I've got a message this morning, and it does deal with love. On the theme of Valentine's, I know we don't celebrate Valentine's as the world does, but we do remember the day, just like we do Memorial Day or Labor Day. It's another holiday, but we think about love on this day, and it is so befitting that it falls on Sunday, the day of the week that we worship the Lord on. We worship Him all week, but we set aside Sunday to worship God. And how befitting it is that it's on today. And while the world may be chasing all the things in the world about love today, I'm glad we were able to come this morning. Even though we're not meeting in the comfortable seats and in a big auditorium, we're here down here with God's people, and that means the world to me. And I'm so thankful for that. But this theme of my message this morning, it's going to deal with love, but it deals with our love for God's church. Our love for God's church. And I've titled the message this morning, Seven Signs That You Really Love Your Church. And I'm going to make a little preface here before I get started. I am not pinpointing anyone this morning, so if you get hit by anything I say today, just take that as the Lord talk to you. But I don't know anybody's cases. I'm not talking about anybody. So if I mention something that offends you or hits you right where it goes, that's just the way the message ends up. But I've got 7 points this morning the Lord has gave me out of this text. And our text is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. And I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand, if you want to stand. If you're not able to, that's fine. Just stay seated. But stand this morning for reading God's Word if you're able. Ephesians 5, 25 will be reading from. And here the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, I'm asking you now to bless it. Lord, may you be lifted up, exalted in this message today. Help me, Father, stay out of the flesh and in your word. For these things I ask in Jesus' holy name. And amen. You may be seated. So, 7 signs that you really love your church. Now, in our opening text, we read here the witness of how much Christ loved the church. You see that. It said there, that husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. He loved it that much. He loves it that much. He didn't used to love it. He still loves it that much. He loved it so much that he died for it. And I believe we need to remember that. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And that truth can only come through Jesus Christ. And we get that through him because he loves us. He loves us so much that he died for us. We just heard songs this morning that lifted up his name, and we thank him of his death on the cross of Calvary for us. But if we love the Lord like we say we love the Lord, then we should love his church the way he loves his church. And that's just a fact this morning. And so the number one thing I want to give you this morning on this, the number one thing, if you really love your church, you will faithfully attend every service if at all possible. All right, now, as I said, I prefaced this morning not to hit anybody, but I do want to say this. I understand, and the Lord understands, when you're physically not able to be at church. That's understandable. I've never dogged anybody for not coming to church because of their physical conditions or their needing to be with somebody to help them. That's understood. I'm not talking about this morning. I'm talking if you are physically and mentally able to attend a church and you have the means to get there, then there's no reason, if you have your name on a church roll book, that you should not be at your church when the church is open. Every church member should be faithful in attending the church. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching." Friends, if there was ever a time that the day was approaching, amen, that day means that day when we're going to be called out of here, when the Lord's going to return for his own, when the church is going to get raptured out, we're going to meet him either in on a cloud, or you're going to meet him in heaven when you close your eyes in death and you'll be in the presence of the Lord. There's going to be a day, and that day is fast approaching. I guarantee it is closer today than it was yesterday. Amen. It's going to be closer. If we live through today, it's going to be closer tomorrow than it is today. But that day is approaching, and it's approaching fast. And the Bible says as that day is approaching, we need to assemble ourselves together even more than ever. I mean, there are so many things today to distract people and to attract people, to get them out of church. And I mean, you can come up, Brother Roger was talking the other night, how easy it is for us to think about the cold weather and how hard it would be for us to do things, and how easy it is to make excuses to not attend church. And I agree with that. This morning it was so cold. We walked through the parking lot out of the car, and that wind was whipping through, and it's just cutting through down in the low 20s. And I thought, my goodness, this is the coldest I've been in my life. I was so cold. And it would have been very easy to say, you know what, it's just too cold to have church. And we can make those excuses. But friends, I want you to know, if we love the Lord, we love His church, we want to attend His church, and we want to attend it faithfully. We know He's a loving and forgiving God. But you know what? There's going to be a time when God says enough. Do you remember back in the days, the Bible refers to as the days of Noah. Back in the days of Noah, when God warned men that there was going to be a time when it was all going to be over with. He's going to destroy this earth with water. And his preacher, the preacher of righteousness, Noah, he stood there for 120 years and he preached righteousness. And he warned people that there was going to be a day when it was going to be it for them. That they needed to get on board with it. They need to repent. They need to come to the Lord. And they need to make things right. They need to follow God. They refuse. What they do instead, they walk by Noah every day for all that time, refusing God. Until the day finally came, and God said enough. And He told Noah to pack up his family, and He closed the door behind him. And it was too late. Then, I guarantee you, everybody wanted to get on board. Then they wanted to make a decision. Then they wanted to live for God. But it was too late. There's going to be a day when it's going to be too late to live for God. It's going to be too late to come and attend faithfully in services. It'll be all over with. God, one of these days, I'm going to start attending faithfully. I'm going to come every time the door is open. I'm going to be there loyally, God. But there's going to be a day when that day is going to be too late. You won't have that opportunity anymore. As bad as things are today, I would be surprised if God comes back, if the Lord returns and calls His people out here today. I would not be surprised. It wouldn't surprise me in a bit. And there is nothing keeping Him from doing that right now. Nothing. Nothing standing in the way on God's timetable that says, oh, it's not time. There's nothing there. He could come at any minute and call us out of here. There's nothing standing in His way. And so it wouldn't surprise me at all. Now, more than ever, we need to assemble ourselves together. We hold services here every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, Sunday school. We have fellowships. We have other things. But we have services here loyally at least 3 times every week. And you know what? Our services last around an hour every time. So in essence, if you think about it, your travel time, your time at church, we spend about 4 to 5 hours a week, if you come to every service, 4 to 5 hours a week attending church and worshiping the Lord in a church building. 4 or 5 hours a week on the average. Now, some people may drive farther. It may take a little longer and such. But that's the average, 4 to 5 hours a week to attend the house of God. Now, the latest Nielsen ratings say that the average American spends at least 34 hours a week watching television. 34 hours a week. Not 4. 34. Can you only imagine if every person that had their name on a church roll book attended church and did that much work for the Lord all week long? 34 hours. Instead of sitting on a couch watching television and all the garbage that's on that, for 34 hours a week, if you spent your time at church witnessing to people, studying God's Word, reading Scripture, praying, meditating, helping others, can you imagine what kind of church we would have if everybody spent 34 hours a week doing that? It'd be miraculous, friends. I want you to know that today. But the average American, 34 hours a week, sitting in front of the TV doing this right here. But yet, for some reason, for 4 or 5 hours a week, we find it too difficult to make it to God's house to worship. People say, well, you know, I work all week, and so it's hard for me. It's difficult. I grant you that. It is. I work 40 hours a week myself. And my drive back and forth to work is an hour every day, 30 minutes one way, 30 minutes back. Sometimes the traffic is an hour and a half back. And so I spend 40 hours a week doing that. I prepare 3 sermons a week, a Sunday school lesson, and I was attending seminary full-time as well. Plus, I'm a father and a full-time husband. And so I understand it's difficult. But before you throw that excuse up to me, I want you to know something. Friends, We can make excuses for everything in this world. But if there's something that you really want to do, miraculously, you will find time to do it. I've found that in people. I've found that myself. If there's something I truly want to do, even though I'm busy, even though my schedule's packed, even though I'm spending hours doing something, if I really want to do something, you better believe I'll find the time to do it. So if we really have the love for the church and love for the Lord in our heart, we will want to attend His services. We want to be in His house. Now, of course, I realize there's circumstances. You're unable to attend due to obligations, health problems, helping others, being a caretaker. But when you're physically and mentally able to come to church, I believe you should be in church. I was raised that way. I raised my family that way. And I expect that out of people myself. But that's just the standard that I uphold. I'm sure you've heard that little saying, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would this church be? And I like to think about that a lot of times. Would the church survive? Think about yourself this morning. Would the church be able to survive if every church member operated the same way you do for church? Would we be able to keep the doors open? Would we be able to pay the light bill? Would we be able to even be call ourselves a church if every member was just like you? And we need to think about that. I believe that we should be faithful and loyal to our church. I believe if you have your name on the roll book of the church, you should attend there faithfully. And I believe if you don't enjoy the church that your name is on the roll book, you should remove it and go somewhere else where you do enjoy it. And that's just my feelings. And I believe that. Secondly, if you really love your church, you're going to dutifully and scripturally and financially support the church. Every time a pastor stands behind the podium and utters the word finances or money, people for some reason get all shook up. They all of a sudden turn into Elvis and they get all shook up. But I believe one of the signs, if you really love your church, you will dutifully and scripturally and financially support your church. I've probably never preached a real good message on tithing since I've been pastor here. It's coming, trust me. But there are over 2,350 places in the Bible that speaks of finances. 2,350 verses that speak of finances, but very, very little preaching or teaching on finances. A preacher could mention money one time in a sermon, and that'll be the only thing that some people hear. And they will leave that church. If a visitor was to be here this morning and hear this message, and I said the word tithe, that'll be the only thing they'll remember. They'll go outside and say, well, you don't want to go down there. That pastor talks about tithing and money, and that's all he cares about. Now, if you've been around me any time at all, you know my thoughts on money. I hate money. I despise it. I wish we didn't even have to have money. But it's just a matter of fact. To be able to survive as a financial institution, to be able to have lights on, heat running, and things like that, we need those things. To be able to support 11 missionary families every month faithfully, then we have to have the money to do that. To be able to handle things such as the heat pump that's went out, we have to have money to do that. To be able to help people that are in need. We helped somebody last week that was in a great need. To be able to do that, we have to have the funds to do it. It doesn't come just drop out of the sky. And so we must faithfully support the church. And, you know, and that person that always gets all crazy over hearing about finances from the pastor, I remember that old saying, I don't remember what pastor said it, that old saying, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest one got hit. And so if you're barking this morning, it hit you right there. Well, the Bible is very clear about financial support of the church. And some people think, well, no. Now, wait a minute. Now, when the New Testament came along, tithing was done away with. Hold on now. Hold on. Well, when the law was abolished, when the law was done away with, tithing was done away with. Hold on now. You really believe that? Is that what you think? If somebody told you that, did you hear that in the Bible? Did you read that in the Bible? Because I don't believe you did. Tithing has been around a long time, long before the law was ever instituted. Tithing has been around. All the way from the first man and woman on earth, their children tithe. They brought a tithe to the Lord. We find in Genesis 14, Abraham bringing a tithe to the king, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, which by the way is an Old Testament type of Christ, and he came there. He was greater than Abraham, and he tithed to him. This was 400 years before the law was instituted. 400 years. And so tithing didn't begin with the law. Now the law set aside and set the 10%, and we understand that, and that was for a certain purpose. But the tithe has never been abolished. The Lord has never abolished the tithe. Tithing did not begin with the law, and it was not terminated by the dispensation of grace. In fact, Jesus mentions the tithe. Listen to what he says, Matthew 23 and 23. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And listen to what he said. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Do you see that? He didn't say you should have done all these good things, the judgment, the mercy, the faith, and not tithe. He said you should have done that, and you should have tithe. And so the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know what, the tithe is done away with, so you guys don't even have to do that." He said, "No, you should have done that as well as these other things." So what's he saying there? He says you should tithe. Now, you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible that says tithing has been done away with. Never. You're not going to find it. You're simply giving the Lord what is rightfully His. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. The tithe belongs to Him. Offerings are another thing. Offerings are above and beyond the tithe. The tithe is just right off the top. The tithe comes out of your check. Every time I get a paycheck, my wife writes a check right off the top, 10%. Anything we give above that is offerings. But the tithe belongs to God. It's His. And we give that back to Him faithfully. Some people say, "I can't afford a tithe." I used to say that. You know what? I struggled during those times. I struggled. And I said, "There is no way that I can tithe." I knew my parents tithe. And I thought, "Well, I don't know how they do that. I can't do that. I can't make ends meet already. How can I tithe?" And you know what? The Lord convicted me that I needed to tithe. What I did, I said, "I think we're going to start tithing." And she took out 10% of my check that first time, and we've never stopped since. And that's been years and years. And I want you to know, God has over and abundantly blessed us. And I'm the only person that makes money in my home, okay? My wife doesn't work outside the house. Sometimes she cleans a few houses and things. But she doesn't have a job outside the house. I support my family of five on my income. I'm not a millionaire. God has helped me. And I believe it's because I've faithfully been tithing. And I believe that if you'll step out on faith, and you'll tithe to God that 10% off the top of your check, I believe He will repay you, and He will take care of you. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it happen in my life. And I'll tell you what, the offerings are above that. The tithe just goes out to begin with, and then offerings are extra. I like to give to missions and put the missionary jug up there and give to people. Sometimes we give people out on the road. Those are offerings. Those are not part of the tithes. We don't say, "Well, we gave this guy that and this. Let's take that out of our tithe." No, we give the tithe to the church for the church to use it the way God would have them use it. And then anything above that is offerings to help out in the service of the Lord. Some people, like I said, they'll say they can't afford it. Try it. I believe you'll find out you can. You can not afford to not give to God, is what I want to say. Thirdly, if you really love your church, you're going to fervently pray for it and its members. Now, I use church as an it, but we know that the church is the body of Christ. That's all of us. That's all of us. If you really love your church and the people in it, you're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for them steadfastly, continuously, and fervently. And we have a prayer list. We've got a prayer list this morning. And we didn't take prayer requests this morning, but I've got a list of prayers. I've got it in here somewhere, but here it is. In our bulletins this morning, we've got this whole big old list of prayers. Please remember in prayer, we've got all these names down there. These names aren't in there to fill up a space. It's not there because we thought, you know what, there's a big old blank in the bulletin. We need to find a place, something to put in there. Let's throw some names in. That's in there for you to look at. And to say, "Lord, I want to pray for these people right here." And we've got these names down here. And this is just a little bit of them. This is just a few. These are not all the ones that people have gave through the week and called you on the phone and told you things were going on in their lives. But there's so many people in need of prayer. And if you love your church and the members in it, you're going to pray for them. And they need those prayers. There is times when you aren't able to pray for yourself. There's times you're so down, you're so out, you're so sick, you're so... maybe you're just spiritually down to the point to where you just don't even feel like you can pray for yourself. You know what? You need somebody to intercess for you. You need your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to stand up on your behalf and say, "God, I want to pray for them. I know they're down. I know they're sick. I know they're down at the very bottom of the barrel. And I want to pray for them." Yeah. And you know what? The Bible says that He'll bless you for that. Listen to this. Romans 12:9-16. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Listen to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, give the hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, we read all this in the Bible about prayer, but for some reason we seem to think that we can wait around until it's a desperate time to pray, and then we start praying. Don't wait around until it's a desperate time. Pray continually, continuously pray. Pray. If you really love your church, you really love the members, you're going to fervently pray for them. We've got members this morning, right now, that's dealing with problems. And not just my dad. My dad, yes, he's got cancer. And we don't know when his time's going to come. He needs your prayers. These other folks, I went and sat with a man yesterday for an hour, crying the whole time about things in his life. He needs your prayers. I've got his name in your bulletin. Remember him. His name's Gary Miller. Pray for him. There's other folks today. Talk to Miss Turner, her husband, going through the things he's had to go through. He needs your prayers. Pray for him. We've got everybody in here has got somebody on your heart that's dealing with something. You may be dealing with something, and you need the prayers of these other folks that's sitting in here. Let's pray for them. The Bible says this in James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Like I said, you may be in the shape where you can't pray for yourself, but if your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will fervently pray for you, the Lord says He'll answer prayers. He'll listen to you. That's what we need to do. If you love your church, you love the people in it, you'll pray for them. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The fourth thing, if you really love your church, you will regularly invite others to come. If you really love your church, you're going to regularly invite others to come. Now, you may remember a story from the Bible of a woman at the well. Remember her? The disciples didn't want Jesus anywhere around her. In fact, the Jews hated going through Samaria. But there, Jesus said he must go through there. You know what? He found a woman by the well. And that woman was lost. That woman was bound for hell. And Jesus sat down beside her and he told her he would give her living water. And that is exactly what he did. You know what happened after he did that? The Bible says in John 4:28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Friends, if Jesus got a hold of your heart, you want other people to hear about it. And if you love your church and you know the church is preaching the truth, then you're going to want other people to come to hear the truth. And that's just the fact. My friends, if you're excited about something, you tell other people, don't you? I do. If you go and you stumble upon a great deal, say you're at a store or something, and you find this great deal. Well, I mean, they're practically giving this away. What do? Hey, you need to get down here. They're practically giving this stuff away. This stuff's cheap. Or maybe you saw something that's great. Maybe you went to a play or went to see something, and it was just outstanding. And what do? You go tell everybody about it. You need to go see this. I want you to come. You need to see this. And that's what we do when we get excited. We want other people to share in our excitement. If you went and saw a lot of people go to movies, if you went and saw a movie that you really enjoyed, you'd go tell everybody else about it and tell them, people of all time at work, say, you need to go see this, you need to go see that, because they were excited about it. But if you're excited about church, you want to save people, you need to come down to Highland Baptist and see what's going on. And over the past few months, if you've been here, you know what I'm talking about. The Lord has been working within our congregation, I mean, more than I've ever seen, probably in the last 5 years. I mean, I've seen prayers answered. I've seen people get saved. I've seen people come that are downcast and they've got help. There's people call me on the phone, tell me how much what we've meant to them, for the things we've done for them. God has worked in this church over the last few months. I mean, just a couple of Sunday nights ago, I heard shouting in this church for the first time in 5 years. Now, friends, I want you to know that's the Lord working in the members of the church. And if you're excited about that, you want other people to be part of it, invite them to come. We see prayer answered in the lives of our members all the time. I don't know about you, but I want people to have a part of it. Now, I'm not saying we go around stealing sheep. I don't believe in sheep stealing. And I believe God has a dislike for sheep stealers. There's people today that are so hungry for people to come to their church, they will go and try to encourage you to leave your church and come to theirs. Oh, we offer this program. We offer this and that. And you ought to come over here. Come over here. Come over here. And they will keep on and on and on. Those are sheep stealers. All right? And if you're so easily stolen, I got to wonder about your spiritual condition. But if you belong to a church where your name's on the roll book, that's the church you belong to. I don't believe you ought to be going over and joining another herd somewhere else. Those sheep stealers are all over the place. I'll get off there and have a trail before I get in trouble. But if you truly love your church, you want other people to be part of it. Okay? And there is enough people that's not in church that you know that you can invite without having to go to some other church and try to get out of their herd. Okay? So I'm not talking about sheep stealing. If you've got friends, family members, co-workers, acquaintances, people you bump into that are not going to church, invite them to come to this one. Now, we've got plenty of room here. And so if you love a church, you want them to come. And I believe that. If you love it, you'll do that. Point number five. If you really love your church, you will participate in its activities. You will participate in its activities. Acts 2 and 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common." The early church believed in having fellowship. And like I said in Sunday school this morning, I don't believe that that meant that they all got together and ate cake all the time. That's not what it meant. To have fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that means you have something in common. The Bible says they had all things in common. Where did that come from? That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they didn't have Him in common with each other, they would not have things in common. They could not come in fellowship together through Jesus. We, as a saved, called out assembly, a body of Christ, we're saved, we're church, we had things in common. And we fellowship together. And I believe if you love your church, you're going to participate in its activities. You know, every church has fellowships and activities and things that they do. And, you know, some people claim that, you know, when you have too many activities. You have too many. Sometimes you can get that way. You can have too many. But I believe that, you know, we keep it in perspective and we do things right, that we have these things because we get together as a body of Christ. We have several great fellowship opportunities. If you look at your bulletin, we've got a look ahead down at the bottom of the bulletin on the right. And it tells you all the things that's coming up throughout the year. And you can look at that, schedule that on your calendar, say, well, I want to go to that. That's part of my church. I want to be there. If you love your church, you love the people in it, you would want to participate in the activities sponsored by the church. It's kind of like your family. You love your family. Say your family member is going to throw a birthday party. And it's for somebody in your family. And that's somebody you love. Well, you want to go to that party. You want to be there. You want to show them how much you love them. And so you'll do everything you can to be there. If you love your church family and they're having some kind of fellowship or some kind of activity, you want to be there too. Because if you're not, you're missing. You're one of the family members. Why is brother so-and-so not here? He's part of the family. Is he sick? Has something happened? I mean, if you love your church, you want to be around where they're at. Sometimes people like will have sayings. And people say, well, you know, I don't sing, so I'm not going. You know, I don't sing. You're exactly the reason we're singing. And so somebody can listen to us singing. You know, we're not up here singing to the walls. We're singing to the Lord. I understand that. But if you don't sing, then you're the audience. And so you should come, not because you can't sing or you don't sing. You should come to hear the singing and lift up the Lord. That's the purpose for it. Some people say, you know, like we have an Easter egg hunt. Well, I don't have kids. I'm not going to hunt eggs. I'm just not going to go. Friends, it's one of the church's activities. That's how we reach children. Sometimes we have 40, 50 kids here. And sometimes these kids don't go to church. This is the only time they hear about the Lord. And so for us to be able to let them eat candy and go out and look for eggs out in the yard, you know, we don't make a big worldly show of it and all that. But we do that. But the main thing we do is we focus upon Jesus. We tell them the resurrection story. We tell them about Jesus. That may be the only time they ever hear it. Why would you not want to have a part of that? Just because you don't have kids or don't hunt eggs, you should be here to help your church. There's all kinds of things that we have to have help with when the children come and help with the preparation. You should be here. That's part of the church. There's other events that we do in the church that, you know, everybody should be a part of. There's nothing worse than putting on a large event and sit around, it's time for it to start, there's no one around. That's one of the awfulest things, awfulest feeling. If you love your church, you want to participate in its activities. Number six, if you really love your church, you will volunteer your time and services for it. Just as any organization is, there's many needs. This church has a lot of needs. We have maintenance needs. We have things that need to be done. We have cleaning needs, organizational needs. We have outreach needs. We have painting needs, landscaping needs. There's something you can do. It may not be going around and knocking on doors. It may not be your forte. But it may be something else you can help out in. I know a man that doesn't even belong here that likes to come when we have our work day so he can work himself to death here, because he says, I can't do anything else for you guys, but I can do this. There's a man that comes to our church, doesn't belong here. He comes and lays down in the front yard up there and picks weeds out of the flower beds. You know, there's something that everybody can do. You don't have to be the pastor or the song leader or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or any of the other positions, but there's something for you to do. And if you love your church, you want to find out what that may be. You may go on visitations. You may write letters to people. You may hand out Bible tracts. We've got them to give right up to the church. We keep it supplied. Go out there at the front door. Pick you up a handful or how many you want. Take it with you. Give it to somebody. Lay it on the gas pump. Brother Goins is here the other night. Says he goes to Walmart, sticks them in the pockets of shirts he's not buying, and leaves them. I'm kind of afraid I'll get arrested for doing that. Anyway, you may make phone calls. There's a lot of, apparently we can all talk. It is a good idea that you did. Make phone calls. Advertise. We need advertising. You know, all kinds of things we can do. When we have special events, you know, we need people to go and hand out flyers and bulletins and maybe advertise on the radios and the newspapers. And tell me, you may have a connection that I don't have, but you're able to get the word out and even spread it further. So there's things that you can do. If you love your church, you want to participate, and you want to get involved and volunteer your services to help the church. Point number seven, and I'll be finished. The seventh and final thing, if you really love your church, you will refrain from speaking negatively about it. You will refrain from speaking negatively about your church. The book of James has much to say about this thing that's in our mouth called the tongue. James 3, 5 through 8 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It only takes your tongue 1 second to destroy a church. 1 second you can destroy a church. You can destroy your testimony. You can destroy someone else's testimony in 1 second with your tongue. That's all it takes. How many churches have been split because of somebody wagging their tongue? Somebody going around speaking badly about their church or someone in their church, somebody with a loose tongue. A tongue destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. It destroys countries. It destroys churches. Tongue is a evil full of deadly poison, the Bible says. You know, you could live a perfect life all your life. I mean, 80 years you could live and live a perfect life, never speak anything bad about somebody. In 1 day, you can say something about somebody that will totally destroy all of your life, all of your past testimony, be destroyed in 1 day, just by saying something about somebody, or passing some kind of gossip, or spreading some kind of false rumor, or something like that. Now, the tongue destroys families and destroys churches. The worst of all, it destroys your testimony, is what it does. A church can lose its testimony for the words that come out of one of its members' mouths. You may not be saying something about your church or somebody in it, but you may be saying something you ought not to say out in public. And they know you're a member of Highland Baptist Church. And that one thing that you said, they'll say, I thought they belonged down in Highland. I thought they were better than that. I thought they were more spiritual than that. I can't believe they said that. Probably everybody down there is like that. Probably comes from the pulpit too. And that's how it starts. You can go out there and maybe you let loose of a cuss word out in front of somebody. And they know you're a member of Highland Baptist Church. You think they put up with that down there? Can you believe they say, what kind of church is that? What kind of Christian would go to church like that? The Bible says your tongue is full of deadly poison. How horrible to think that something you said brought shame and reproach upon the church or one of its members. You know, don't forget our opening text where the Bible says Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He gave himself for it. When you start talking about the church, you're talking about the bride of Christ. You're talking about the one that Jesus loves, the one that Jesus died for. And when you go around talking bad about anybody in your church, you're talking bad about the bride of Christ. Trust me, it takes offense to that. It's not right. Now, I'm not saying anybody's done anything like that. I just get kind of emotional when I think about the love that Jesus has for us and how we just flippantly ignore it at times. But when you start talking about your church, you're talking about the bride of Christ. You need to remember that. The Lord expects us to be holy people. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." Everything that comes out of your mouth, you should always think about before you speak. You know, he's working on our sanctification process while we're here. From the minute you got saved till the time you close your eyes in death or he calls us out of here on a cloud of glory, our sanctification process is an ongoing thing. We're not perfect people. We're Christians, though. If you've been saved, you're a Christian. You're forgiven. You're still a sinner, but you're a forgiven sinner. And so we're not going to be perfect. But don't defile yourself with your tongue. Speak good things about your church, about those that are in it, and other churches. Don't speak bad about other churches. If you've got nothing good to say, really, don't say anything at all. You know, I hear so many, being a pastor, I hear a lot of these whispers and rumors. Did you hear what happened? And that's the way it always starts. Did you hear what happened? No one, I wouldn't hear it if you didn't tell me. You know, that's how it starts. It's like that. I don't know if this is true, but if you don't know it's true, don't say it. Really, there's no need to say it at all. If you're just spreading a rumor around, there's no need in it. The Lord will take care of his stuff. You know? So, don't do that. Just watch your tongue. So, what are we going? Seven things there. You love your church, you attend every service faithfully. You will dutifully and scripturally, financially support it. You fervently pray for it and its members. If you love your church, you regularly invite others to come. If you love your church, you will participate in its activities. And if you love your church, you will refrain from speaking negatively about it and its members. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you tell people today, God, I intended it, Lord, the way that you gave it to me, Lord, to be able to help folks. Lord, I know that we're just sinners down here, God, but we're forgiven. Lord, help us when our flesh tempts us to do things we ought not do. God, may we protect what you love, Lord, your church. God, may we be faithful to it. Lord, may we be loyal to it. May we support it, God. Help us do that. Father, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You want to come get the invitation?